the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We are still in the book of Colossians, and we're coming to a close soon, probably 2 weeks out. And then I'm going to do another series, but I'm not going to do a book. I'm going to just do a small series on loss, because I feel like sometimes we experience so much loss in our life and don't know how to really move forward. We experience loss at a young age, and then, you know, as we age, we lose people in our lives. And so I want to do a few weeks on how to handle loss, how to really learn to grieve, because in our culture as Americans, we don't grieve. We don't mourn for the loss of our relationships, or the loss of our expectations, or the loss of our dreams. And so I think it's important as believers that we understand what the Bible teaches about how to handle that. Now, I'm sure you've heard this statement a million times. Talk is cheap. Anybody ever heard that before? Talk is cheap. Well, today I want to give you a different perspective, because I've heard that statement, if not once, at least a million times. But I want to give you a different perspective. I want to talk about talk is not cheap. And I want to give you a perspective from the Bible, because I really believe that the power of life and death lie in the tongue. That the Bible teaches, and that we should not ever underestimate the power of a word. A judge, he says a few words in a man's life is either condemned or saved. A doctor speaks a few words to a patient, and he either rejoices ecstatically or he gives up all hope. Whether the communication is oral or written, there is great power in our words. When we read the Word of God, there's power in the Word. And the power of speech, I believe, is a gift from God. It's a gift and an opportunity that we might use our words to build up each other, to encourage, to pray, to proclaim the gospel. I mean, the Bible says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up, that it might benefit those who listen. So there needs to be an understanding of what goes on with our mouths. And in the book of James, you know, the tongue is compared to a bridle and a rudder, a fire and a poisonous animal. It's also compared to a fruitful tree or a fountain. And these three pairs of illustrations in James chapter 3 are pictures of the tongue. And even though the tongue is such a little member, it has the power to direct, it has the power to destroy, it has the power to delight. And it's critical that we understand that great things can be accomplished for good or for evil with our tongues. Have you ever said something to somebody and wish you could take it back? Man, your words just, they were unleashed. And you cut somebody. You wounded them deeply. And you can't ever go pull those words out of their heart and out of their mind, because they're there forever. So it's important that as believers, we understand the ministry of our speech, that we are careful the way we use our words. And I believe that Paul is really pointing to that in these next verses that we're going to look at. I think he's giving us three important ministries of our speech. And the first one is that we need to perfect our prayers. You know, that our prayer life should be perfected through our words, because prayer and worship are the greatest privileges we have with our tongue. I mean, we get to pray and talk and communicate to God, and we also get to worship Him and sing songs of praise and love Him. And so prayer and worship, in my mind, are the highest uses of the gift of speech. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourself to prayer and being watchful and thankful. And I want you to pay attention to those two words, because we'll get to them in a minute. Watchful and thankful. Devote yourself means that we should be committed. And I really believe that we are committed to prayer, because it's the call of the Christian life. As believers, we should be engaged in our relationship with the Father. And prayer is how we communicate to the Father. You can't communicate to the Father unless you're praying. So prayer is critical for us. It's our lifeline. Without prayer, there is no relationship. Paul often asked for prayer. I mean, here he is, the great apostle Paul, right? Wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And he's asking others, pray for me. Pray for us. He's asking for prayer because he knew that he needed prayer to sustain his ministry, to do whatever it was that God had called him to do. And in the same way, I need prayer. You need prayer. We all need prayer. One of the greatest privileges of a husband and a wife, the whole marital relationship, is that they might pray for one another and pray together. Couples that pray together, stay together. It's so important to understand that we all need spiritual help. And Paul not only practiced a mature prayer life, but he also prescribed it for all believers, that they should devote themselves. And the word devote literally persist or continue in prayer. So you're devoted, you're persistent. It's something that is constant. It's something that's not casual. It's not something you do here and there. It's something that you do continuously. That's why Romans 12:12, when Paul was talking to the church at Rome. Wow, how did I get to that? Sorry. I've been pushing this thing the whole time, haven't I? Sorry. I didn't. Actually, you know what? It's the wrong message. It's the wrong message. It's not going to be up there today. Sorry, guys. So you're just going to have to look in your bulletins, because the notes and the scriptures are in your bulletin, but they will not be on the PowerPoint. So I don't know how that happened, but it's okay, because I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach you the Word of God, and that's what it's about. So that's why Paul said in Romans 12:12, he said, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Now, I encourage you to take notes today, because obviously you're not going to see it up there, but we need to understand that prayer is a practical part of the Christian life. It's something that we should all be engaged in. And prayer is not a luxury. It's essential for our growth. Without prayer, you're not going to grow as a believer. So if I were to ask you today, how good is your prayer life? How deep is your prayer life? Because your prayer life is connected to your walk. And if I want to know how great your walk is, all I got to do is watch the way you pray. If I observe the way you pray, I'll see where your walk really is. And you can know that for yourself. That's why Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, rejoice always and pray continually. In praying, a Christian is, here's the word, watchful. That word watchful means to be alert and aware. Well, why does anybody need to be alert and aware? Because we are constantly being attacked in our minds when we enter into prayer. You ever notice when you try to pray how all kinds of thoughts will come flooding into your mind? There is a spiritual attack that takes place when we pray. Why? Because that's how we fight. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that we fight not with weapons of this world, that our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Look, when we pray and we live in the Word, don't think that it's going to be easy. So we have to be aware. We have to be alert. We have to know what's going on, that our minds are going to want to drift. I remember last year, I'd made a commitment to God that I was going to pray an hour a day, and for an hour straight. And I had never prayed for an hour straight, not, you know, like just on my knees for an hour. And the first day, I mean, I got on my knees, and I'm not lying, 2, 5, 7 minutes into my prayer time. Like, all of a sudden, I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat tomorrow. And I'm thinking about just all these thoughts are flooding into my mind. But through discipline and perseverance, the hour would fly by. Literally, within 2 weeks, it was like 5 minutes. The difference, it changed. But it didn't change because it happened by accident. It changed because I intentionally, purposefully set aside time. And if you're going to develop your prayer life, you have to purposefully, intently set aside time to say, this time in the morning, this time in the afternoon, this time in the evening, I'm going to set it aside so that I can pray. If you don't do that, you're never going to change. Your prayer life won't develop. You have to be practical. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be alert. and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. You've got to fight the temptations, and most of the temptations are right here. You got a 6-inch temptation that takes place between your ears. Maybe some of you have an 8-inch temptation because you got a bigger head than other people. But the battle is right here. So if we're going to develop our prayer life, like Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful. And then he says, and thankful. A part of really developing your prayer life is learning to be thankful, to really thank God in the midst of your prayers. I mean, it's critical for us as believers that we learn to be thankful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So it's God's will that we give thanks, not for all of our circumstances. Like, I'm not going to say, wow, God, I'm so thankful that my wife has cancer. But if my wife has cancer, I'm going to thank God in the midst of that crisis or trial, saying, I know that you are present. I know that you are strong. I know that you are my hope and my foundation. See, you give God thanks in, not for. And that's why the Bible says in. No matter what you're facing, you can trust him. So I thank God that I can always turn to him. I thank God that he's my comfort, that he's my strong tower, that he's my strength. I thank God for everything he does because of who he is. So coming to God and giving thanks is how we learn to walk in prayer. So you walk in prayer being watchful and alert. You have to set aside time. You really do. You've got to say, God, help me to make sure that I am focused, that I am centered, and that I am purposeful. We have to be purposeful in our prayer. Because if you don't set time aside, it just won't happen. The second thing is you have to perfect your proclamation. Because one of the other greatest gifts that God gave us is our mouth, so that we might what? Proclaim the gospel. One of the reasons God has given us the gift of speech and the ability to communicate is so that we can share the gospel. Paul says in verse 3 and 4, he says, oops, sorry, I'm clicking this thing because I'm used to it, I'm sorry. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. So Paul says, hey, pray for us. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So the phrase, pray for us, is a request that Paul made often to his readers. Romans 15:30, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. His request was not selfish. See, a lot of people think, oh, if you ask for prayer, you're being selfish. Hey, pray for me. It's not selfish to ask for prayer. But it's critical to evaluate your motives for prayer. You see, when Paul was asking for prayer, it wasn't, God, I really need a new car. Can you get me a pink Cadillac? You know, he wasn't saying, pray for me because I need more money, God. Can I get a better job? And, you know, he was, pray for me that when I open my mouth, I might proclaim your word. Pray for me that I might walk in faith. Pray for me that I might be a living witness before the world. You see, the motives of our prayer life need to be evaluated. And we have to examine, are we praying selfishly? Or are we praying for his kingdom? Are we praying for his work right here on earth? And that's always his design. Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to look this up, man, what a powerful passage. Ephesians 6:19 says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Listen to me, God gave you a mouth, and some of you run it all the time. but there's no substance. We talk about this, and we talk about the weather, and we talk about sports, and we talk about whatever. But we don't talk about the gospel. And it's sad, because I look at our culture, and I was like, man, why are we so afraid to share the gospel? Why aren't we sharing the gospel with the lost around us? Why aren't we giving them the word? And I think one of the reasons is we don't see the obligation. We don't see it. Thank you, Phil. It's critical for us to understand that we are obligated to share the gospel. I'm going to catch us up here, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 14, which is, man, what a great passage to understand how important it is that we share the gospel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, I am obligated. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, all right? I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, to the wise and to the foolish. Look, he's covered everyone because everyone is either wise or they're foolish. Everyone's either a Greek or they're a non-Greek. So he said, I'm obligated. I'm under the responsibility. I'm indebted. That's what it means to be obligated. He's indebted to all people. What's he indebted for? He's indebted to preach the gospel. Listen to me. You and I, we have the same debt. Why? Because Jesus saved us. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus purchased us with his blood. And we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. So Paul says, I'm obligated. You are obligated. I am obligated. Why he's so eager. He says, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. You guys ever heard of John Bunyan? He was a missionary, a preacher, a teacher. John Bunyan, you know, was constantly being harassed for preaching the gospel. So at one point in his life, before he was killed, he was arrested for preaching the gospel illegally, and he was thrown into prison. And they came to him, and they said, you can be released if you promise you won't preach the gospel anymore. And his response was, if I am out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. Because he understood that the gospel was our only hope, the only hope to mankind. Look, it's not reformation. It's not society. It's not new government. It's not new politics. It's not passing new bills. The only hope is Jesus Christ. And the only way people are going to come to know Jesus Christ is if you and I carry the gospel to them. So we need to perfect our prayer life, and we need to perfect our proclamation of how we proclaim the gospel. It's critical to learn how to share the gospel with people who you work with, people in your neighborhood, people that you spend time with, because we all need the gospel. And the proclamation of the gospel is empowered by what? Prayer. That's where we get power to share the gospel. That's why Paul says, pray for me that I might proclaim the gospel fearlessly. He wants prayer so that he can proclaim the gospel without being worried about what somebody thinks, being worried about what somebody's going to do to him, being worried about being locked up. So I believe that the proclamation of the gospel is empowered by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God lead us to the throne of grace. And when we come to the throne of grace and we fall before a holy God and we say, God, here am I. Here am I. Here's my mouth. Here's my hands. Here's my heart. God, use me. God will use you to fearlessly proclaim the gospel. God will use you to share his word. God will use you to make a difference in this world. There was a visitor at Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher, great man of God. And as he was showing this visitor around, Spurgeon said, would you like to see where the powerhouse of this ministry comes from? And the man said, sure. And so as he took him downstairs, There was a lower auditorium. He said, it's right here that we get all of our power. He said, while I'm preaching up there, hundreds of men and women are praying for me right here. He said, my power isn't in my words. It isn't in my intellect. It's in people's prayers. There's power when we let God use us to change the world. God is at work, and He wants you to be engaged in His work right here in Tampa with the people that He's placed you with. So start praying for each other. Lord, give me the boldness that I need to share the gospel. Give me the wisdom to know when and what to say. God, teach me how to communicate your truth to those that you've placed in my life. Because it's not by accident that you are where you are. You are exactly where you are in life because of the sovereignty of God and because of who He is. You know, I also wanted to talk about being purposeful. Because sometimes when we pray, we're too generic. We're too vague and general. Like, Lord, bless the missionaries. You know, people say, Lord, bless the missionaries. Well, how do you know if God is ever blessing the missionaries? When you pray in generalities, how are you ever going to know if God is ever answering any of your prayers? We need to pray specifically so that as we pray specifically, we can see God answer our prayers. God, today I'm going to share the gospel. So I'm praying right now that you would empower me, that you would give me the wisdom and the words, that this word would not fall on deaf ears. So you pray specifically. So when I go talk to Frank today, God, I'm asking that you would open up his eyes, that you would open up his heart, that you would give me the right words so that as I communicate the gospel, his heart might be moved. And when you see God work, you know that God is listening, that God is at work and he's answering your prayer. So you can't pray generally and think that God's just going to answer. And you know, sometimes we think the purpose of prayer is to get our will done on earth. When the truth is, prayer is not about our will, it's about his will. You know, when Jesus was teaching his disciples and his disciples came to him and said, you know, teach us how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Where? On earth. It's about God's will being done right here, right now. On earth as it is in heaven. God's will is always perfected in heaven. It's always done. It's always carried out. And what he desires is that it be carried out right here, right now, as we spend time on our knees seeking him and praying together and praying for the ability and power to share the gospel. I think Richard Trent, who was the Archbishop of Dublin, said it perfectly. He said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. Look, God wants to work in your life. God wants to work in my life. And all we got to do is be open and available and say, God, here am I. And you get on your knees and you start praying for your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends. And you say, God, make me a vessel. Make me a vessel. Use me to share your word. Listen to me. You have a mouth. And we need to use our words to bring glory to God. We need to use our words to build each other up, to communicate with God, and to proclaim the gospel. And then the third thing I want us to see this morning is that we need to perfect our public life, because it's critical that we learn that our words affect those around us. I mean, the way you talk, the things you listen to, the things you say, especially around unbelievers, is critical. The Bible says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, completion or perfection, whichever you choose, in Christ includes not only one's private and prayer life, but also your public life. To perfect this dimension of your life, you have to trust Christ. I mean, really let him move in you and lead you and guide you. So Paul told the believers here to be wise in the way they act, right? being wise in the way you act. The word wisdom here, or wise, comes from the word Sophia. All right. It's not man's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. So that means we're trusting in God so that we can have what we need to function fully in our surrounding society. We're here. God knows where you are. God knows where you work. God knows what you do. We're here. And while we're here, God wants to use you. So he says, be wise in the way you act towards what? Outsiders. Now, this word is talking about those outside the household of faith, those who are not believers. The way you live your life in front of unbelievers is critical. The words that come out of your mouth, if you've got a foul mouth and you're in front of unbelievers, and then you say, hey, man, I'm praying for you, they're going to be like, don't do that, please. Don't pray for me. I've heard what comes out of your mouth. Look, they've got common sense. It's so important for us to realize that our job is to be a witness, a living witness while we're here on this earth. That our words, man, they affect our relationship with God. They help us to proclaim the gospel. And they impact those around us. So what comes out of your mouth is critical. I mean, if the gospel is the only hope, right? I believe that, and I hope you do too, that the gospel is the only hope for redemption for this world. If the gospel is the power that we need, I mean, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's God's power, the gospel. And that's why it's so important that we proclaim the gospel. But then if our conversation is negative, and we're always whining, we're always critical, we're always cynical of other people, how well do you think that's going to go over before the lost world when you're trying to share them the good news? Like, you're always talking about how bad life is, but I got good news for you. Let me tell you, you can be saved. You know, it doesn't go together. So in our conversations, we need to be very careful of how we live in front of people. We need to be wise. That's why he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. That word wisdom is used in James chapter 3. Here's verse 13 and 17 together. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good lives. So how do you show your wisdom? By walking in relationship to God and then showing it by the way you live in front of others. If you truly are wise in the eyes of God and the world, it's going to be evident in the way you live your life. It says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility. Listen to me, because you know it's not about you. It's about His work in you and through you. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself or beating yourself down. How many people do that? You drop something like, oh, I'm so useless. I'm such an idiot. I'm so worthless. Man, my dad was the king of false humility. My dad, you know, we'd play golf together. He'd miss a putt. Oh, I'm so stupid, you idiot. Just always talking down to himself. I grew up listening to that thinking, what is wrong with you? And then I realized it's because he wasn't in a relationship with Jesus. And then it changed. When he came to know Christ, it changed. Did he still struggle with it? Yes. But he was aware of his words and the impact they have on you. Listen to me. If you're a believer, you don't need to be beating yourself down, and you don't need to be beating other people down. You don't need to go around saying, oh, you're such a loser. Listen to me. You can't even entertain thoughts like that. And I know you do, because it's natural for us to entertain thoughts about other people, to be critical, judgmental, to think, you're such a loser, you're an idiot, you're stupid. It's not the way God wants us to think. We have to take our thoughts captive and realize that we need to see them the way God sees them, to really see them from His perspective. They're lost, they're struggling, they need help. Let me show them grace. And that's how He extends His hand to us. And so we should in turn do the same for others. So you got to grab your thoughts when you look at somebody and say, you're an idiot. You might not be saying it out loud. Some of you do say it out loud. But you need to, even if you're saying it out loud, you need to back off that. You need to think before you speak. But James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But the wisdom that God that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You know, God wants us to look at every opportunity and to make the most of it. Every opportunity. When Paul wrote Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and he said, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making or make the most of every opportunity. The Greek word means to buy up time. To buy up time. It's like, because that's all you have. The one thing that we can never get back is our time. So we've got to buy up time by using it to the best of our ability. We've all heard the phrase, he's just wasting time. But the truth is we do that every day. We go to work and we work around people and we don't think. We're not cognitively aware that they need Jesus because we're so focused on our job. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be focused on your job. When you're at work, you should work. But you should be mindful. And you say, well, Scott, how do I become mindful? You're in conversation with Jesus while you're working. You need help. You need wisdom. So you're talking to the Lord. You need help in everything. So I'm constantly trying to talk to him as I go through my day. And as you talk to him, you're saying, God, make me aware of what's around me and who's around me and their needs, that I might minister to them, that I might love them, that I might really make the most of every opportunity. Because 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great, what's the word? Patience and careful instruction. I know it's hard for us as people to be patient. We are naturally impatient. Here's what I found. The older I get, the more I realize who we really are. We are critical by nature. We tend to be negative by nature. That's why we have all the news. If you watch the news, it's always bad news. It's not good news. It's not like, hey, this person rescued a cat. Hey, this person saved a life. Hey, it's not good news. It's all the horrible things that happen. And people are drawn to that because by nature, because of our sinful nature, we're negative. But on the flip side, as believers, we should be real. Not plastic, but real. Not walking around like, hey, praise the Lord, everything's great. But like, no matter what we're going through, we're giving thanks in Christ Jesus, for this is God's will. So no matter what you're experiencing, man, we're having a conflict in our marriage, but God's good. He's going to help us to work this out. We're going to learn from it. We're going to grow together, even though it's painful. I call those growing pains. So when those things happen in your relationships or your coworkers, it's to help you to grow. There's a story, and it's been told millions of times in churches, I'm sure, about Dr. Will H. Uten. Now, he pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York, and then he came to Moody, and he served as the president of Chicago's Moody Bible Institute until he died in 1946. When he first became the pastor in Atlanta of Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, there was a man who didn't trust him. So he hired a detective to follow him around. And after weeks of following him, and watching him and observing him, he finally was able to give his report. And he said, the man, Dr. Uten, his life matches his preaching. His walk is the same as his talk. And as a result, the detective became a believer and became involved in his own church because he observed his life. Your public life is critical because the people you relate with, the people you connect with, the people you spend time with, they're watching. They're looking at you and me. And our public life, man, needs to display Christ as well as our private life. You know, when I asked you how was your prayer life, what I'm really concerned about is that are you praying? And look, we all need work. So let's perfect our prayer life. Let's start spending more time. Make a commitment to say, God, I'm going to spend 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the afternoon, 10 minutes a night with you alone. Put it on your calendar. Lock it in and say, this is our time, God. I mean, if you have a date with somebody, that's going to be your date. You're going to make sure you have a sitter. You're going to make sure that time is quality time because it's important to you. Spending time with God is the most important thing you'll ever do. So make time for Him. Put it on your calendar. Don't just say, yeah, whenever I get a chance, I'll spend time with Him. See, if you do that, days will go by, weeks will go by. Like, man, I haven't been in the Word or on my knees in weeks. And you'll be like, I don't know what's wrong with me. Man, I'm spiritually dying. Yeah, you're dying because you're not abiding. If you're not abiding, you are not going to survive in this world as a Christian. You're going to struggle. We need to be in the vine. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. But he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when you're disconnected from the vine, you're struggling. Because then you're also disconnected from the body. You're disconnected from Christ and his body. How do you think you're going to grow? You need to be in relationships this way and this way that are healthy for you. And there need to be mutual prayer where you're praying and people are praying for you. So Paul goes on to say, let your conversation, because people are watching, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This word conversation is the same word we see in John, logos. It can mean speech. It can mean talk. It can mean words. It can mean discourse. Conversation. Let your talk always be full of, or literally in grace. That's the literal translation. Be full of grace. It should always be in grace. And then seasoned with salt. Just pure, penetrating. When you think about salt, especially in that culture, what did salt do? It preserved, right? It gave flavor, made you thirsty. I mean, I know none of you guys have ever been to a bar, right? But if you ever go to a bar, this is what I've heard, that on the bar, there are peanuts and pretzels. Why? Because they're salty. They want to feed you free peanuts. Which I would never eat those if you ever do go to a bar, because you don't know whose hands have been in there. Just saying. That's free. But they put that stuff up there. Why? So you'll drink more. Because it makes you thirsty. Listen, we're the salt of the earth. And people are listening to our conversations that are seasoned with salt. They're going to be like, wow, man, what does he know that I don't know? What does she know that I don't know? Why does she have joy in her heart? Why does she have peace in the middle of this trial? Man, her life is falling apart and she's at peace because she's secure and she's in prayer in her relationship. And because she's in prayer and she's talking to God all the time, she has peace that passes all understanding. She has a joy that is unspeakable because that's what happens when you abide. When you're in his presence, he transforms your life, and then he gives you the ability to answer people when they ask, why do you have that hope? I mean, that's what Peter talks about. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's where we get the word apologetics from, apologeo, so that we can give an answer. It means to defend the faith. Every one of us should be defending the faith because people should be asking. But nobody's going to ask if our conversation isn't seasoned with salt and grace. If you're one of the guys and you're talking about what you see and what you look at, or you know, just acting like somebody who's a pagan, they're not going to ask you about your hope. They're not going to ask you about your faith. They're not going to ask you about your Lord. But if you're different, and I'm not saying being rude or mean or, you know, being a Bible thumper. I'm talking about just loving Jesus, really loving him and abiding in him. So that when people start conversations that are crude, you just walk away. You're not offensive, but you're just like, yeah, I don't. And they're like, where are you going? I don't want to hear that. I don't need to hear that. You know, it's not a part of my life. I gave my life to Jesus. And then, you know, you want to lift up Jesus. So the way you live stands out because people notice that on your breaks, you don't go outside to smoke a cigarette. You go get on your knees. Or you sit in your office and you open your Bible and you read and you pray and you talk to a holy God who loves you right where you are. So that when people have questions, you have answers. Because you're not going to find them by making stuff up. You're going to find them right here. It's where the answers are. And you can read all the pop psychology. You can learn all the things that the Mythbusters put out. But the truth is the only thing that will ever set you free. So let's perfect our prayer life. Let's do something about it. Let's make a commitment to proclaim the gospel. Let's perfect our proclamation by sharing the gospel with the people that we live with, people that we work with. And let's change the way we live in public. Let's make a difference. Let's challenge one another to really be the light and the salt so that the world might see Jesus in us. Because if we're not doing that, we're just playing church. And let me tell you, if you're just playing church, it's never going to change your life. It's about Jesus. It's about knowing him and walking with him and growing. And there is no stopping. Like, you know, when you get complacent, it's because you're distracted. And everybody gets complacent. But that's when you got to get your head in the right place. You got to say, Lord, help me. I need to be focused for you, for your kingdom, for your glory. Because let me tell you something, the battle, it's right here in that 6-inch space. That's where it is, man. That's why the Bible tells us and encourages us to renew our minds daily, to take our thoughts captive. Man, we have to focus on the Word of God and His work in our lives, or we're just going to drift. God doesn't want us to drift. He wants to use us. That's why He doesn't just save us and take us straight to heaven. He left us here to do his work. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are coming before you as a body of broken believers. God, we're broken, and only you can put us back together. God, only you can heal our hearts. Only you can use us. So we come to you in humility. God, we come to you knowing that we are unworthy. And we ask that you would be glorified, Father, in us and through us. That you would be exalted and lifted up. And that your love would be perfected in our lives. That we might be a witness for you, Lord. That we might truly shine the light in a dark place. And God, that you might transform us from the inside out because we want to be more like you, Jesus. We love you. God, we praise you, and we ask that you'd be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.